Glad to have you with us this morning. You will be opening your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin there for just a moment this morning. This being the first Sunday morning of a new month, we're going to talk about our theme that the elders of the congregation selected as an emphasis for this year. And it's drawn from Philippians chapter 2, specifically Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, where Paul says, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." You may remember that last month I asked you to take out your driver's license and take a good hard look at the photo on that. I am not going to put you through that trauma today, but I do want you to remember that, because we talked about our driver's license pictures serving the important purpose of identifying us to people who don't know us. As much as we all hate those photos, they do something important. And we observe that we do something similar for Christ in the face that we present to the world. We are surrounded by many people who are unfamiliar with God's Word. They are really unfamiliar with the things that Jesus has instructed. They don't know who Jesus is. The only picture of Jesus they see is what they see in us, His disciples. How are we doing at presenting to them a good reflection of who Jesus is? We know that reflection will not be perfect, but our lives serve a valuable purpose in that respect. And having the mind of Christ, as Paul says here in Philippians 2, is going to necessarily be reflected in how we behave and how we present ourselves to the world. Last month, we talked about one characteristic of that. We talked about compassion. We talked about Jesus' demonstration of compassion throughout His ministry. We looked at some New Testament teaching about the need for compassion in our own lives. Today, we look at another concept, another aspect of what it means to have the mind of Christ. The word for today is patience. Now, when you think about patience, most of us, I think, in this culture, we think about waiting for something. We think about having to sit and wait for something to happen, to be patient in allowing time to elapse and circumstances to unfold for something that we want. And there's an element of that in the biblical concept of patience, but it really goes far beyond that. There are two words in the Greek New Testament that are generally translated patience in many of our English translations. I don't care if you remember the Greek words, but I do want you to think about what they mean. They're actually very similar in many respects. The first word is the word makrothumia, which is a combination of the Greek word for long, makros, and the word for temper, thumos. And it means to have a long temper. That is, it means forbearance. Very often it is translated long-suffering in our New Testaments. Vine's Dictionary defines it this way: self-restraint in the face of provocation, or steadfastness in difficult circumstances. This word is often used in our dealings with people who try our patience, and we'll talk more about that as we go along. Self-restraint in the face of being provoked, steadfastness in circumstances that are difficult. That's what this word, often translated patience, has to say. And then there's a second word that is often translated patience, hupomone, which is another combination word, the combination of the word under and the verb to abide. And so it literally means an abiding under. It's translated patience or endurance, persistence, perseverance. And this word calls to mind endurance in trials or difficulties or challenges. Well, you can see how those words overlap in their meanings a lot. We're not going to emphasize a great deal in our lesson this morning the distinctions between those two terms. Just know that those are the words that are very often translated patience in our New Testament. And those are the ideas that are present. It is dealing with, enduring difficult circumstances, or sometimes difficult people. That's what the New Testament conveys in talking about patience. And you know what? That's what we see Jesus doing. That's what we see Jesus modeling for us. Patience. Jesus had patience with people. That's the first thing we want to emphasize today. And that patience is demonstrated, for example, in Jesus' dealings with His disciples. Think about the 12 men that Jesus chose to be His apostles, to be His representatives, the ones who would carry on the mission of proclaiming His gospel after He returned to the Father. And when we open up the Gospels, what do we see? Well, very often what we see is these men arguing about things, jumping to wrong conclusions, misunderstanding what Jesus was talking about, very often showing very little faith in Him. I'll show you an example of that. Mark chapter 9, beginning around verse 33. Mark chapter 9. In Mark 9, starting around verse 33, Mark says, when they came to Capernaum, He was in the house and began to question them, saying, "What were you discussing on the way?" They'd evidently been talking feverishly about something as they were traveling. Jesus said, What were you talking about? Now, we know that Jesus knew, but we also read that they kept silent, verse 34, because on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. And you can hear, probably, you can envision the kinds of arguments that they might have put forth as to whether Peter or John or somebody else might be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus, sitting down, called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." But then when you turn over to the very next chapter in Mark chapter 10 and verse 35, you read this. Mark 10 verse 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to Him, verse 37, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." You see what they're asking for? They are asking for greatness in God's kingdom. They are asking for special places of honor at Jesus' side. But we're not done. In Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22 is describing Jesus' last supper with His disciples. Luke 22 describes the institution of the memorial of the Lord's Supper at that last Passover meal. And right in the middle of that context, in Luke 22 and verse 24, Luke writes, "There arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest." And so Jesus has to explain it to them again. Now, what would you have done? Just on that one issue, what would you have done with this bunch of fellows? I can tell you that by the second time, probably, certainly by the third time it happened, I would have been ready to say, "You know what, you guys are hopeless. You don't get it. You don't understand what the kingdom is about. You keep asking about greatness. I'm done with you guys. You're all fired. I'm getting a whole new group of apostles and see if maybe they'll understand." Jesus didn't do that. Each time, He carefully explained what greatness in the kingdom is really all about. It's about service. And so He says here in Luke chapter 22, verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors, but it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. You see how patient Jesus was? And this is just one example, one facet of the constant challenges that these disciples presented to Jesus. And not just the 12, but others who were followers of Jesus very often misunderstood, were slow to grasp what He was talking about, and He patiently taught and instructed and reminded and repeated so that they would understand. And Jesus was also patient with interruptions. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time being patient with interruptions. I don't like being interrupted when I'm talking. I don't like being interrupted when I'm working. I don't like being interrupted when I'm focused on something. I don't like being interrupted when I'm trying to rest or relax. But it happens, doesn't it? It happens to all of us. Sometimes we don't deal with it very well. Jesus had interruptions. In Mark chapter 2, we read about one of Jesus' early preaching efforts being interrupted. He is in a house and he is preaching, and all of a sudden there's probably this noise, and everybody looks up, and there's some guys up on the roof of this house, and they are cutting a hole in the roof. This is a roof probably made of thatch or palm branches, but they're pulling back chunks of the roof right over where Jesus is standing. And the next thing you know, they're lowering on ropes this pallet with this paralyzed man on it. There's this big crowd of people in there, and they lower this thing through this hole in the roof right down in front of where Jesus is standing, hoping that he will heal their paralyzed friend, which he proceeds to do. He could have upbraided them for the rudeness of interrupting his important talk. I'm trying to work with people here. I'm trying to teach them about the most important thing in the world, the kingdom of God. But he took the opportunity to heal this man and in the process to teach something about his identity and his authority. In Luke chapter 12, right in the middle of a sermon to a great crowd of people, Luke chapter 12, beginning around verse 13, a man in the crowd shouted out to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Interrupted him right in the middle of his talk. And Jesus was patient and responded to the man, and in fact used it as an opportunity. Back to the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 1, beginning around verse 35, we read of an occasion when Jesus went away to a private place by himself in order to pray. But he wasn't by himself very long, because it wasn't long before the disciples showed up saying, "Lord, everybody is looking for you." Or we could read in Matthew chapter 14, beginning around verse 13, when Jesus learned about the death of John the Baptist and went away to be by himself, probably a time of deep personal grief in Jesus' life, that this man who was so great, this man who had introduced so many to Jesus, had been martyred. Jesus went away for some personal time, probably to grieve over John's passing, but Matthew writes he got little privacy because the multitudes were following him. You ever take those little personality quizzes that, you know, try to tell you, they come up with those four letters and they're trying to tell you exactly what kind of personality you have? Every time I take one of those, it tells me that I'm an introvert. Okay. And I believe it, because as much as I love people, as much as I love being around people, I got to have some downtime. And that's how us introverts are. And that means, for example, there are times I just want to be by myself, or just want to me and Sarah together, just nobody else around. Get away from the crowds, get away from the pressures. And when that gets interrupted, I have a hard time being patient with it. I'll just confess. Maybe you feel the same way. It's a test of our willingness to put up with circumstances. It's a test of our willingness to abide under them. Remember the meaning of that one word we talked about. But Jesus put up with all kinds of questions from people too. People were always asking Jesus questions, sometimes honestly, sometimes maliciously. We mentioned in Luke chapter 12, right in the middle of that sermon, the guy blurts out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Remember how Jesus responded to that man's request? First of all, he said, "Friend, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" But then he took the opportunity to issue a warning to the audience about materialism. "Take heed and beware of covetousness," he said, "for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And he even told them a parable about a man who was rich in possessions but not rich toward God. He took an interruption and used it as an opportunity. That's masterful. Or look at this example in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 21 and chapter 22. In the course of apparently just one day of Jesus' ministry, he is approached by various people and grilled about various things at least four times. People are coming to him with queries about this and that and the other. Some of them very hostile. Some of them meant to entrap Jesus. And every time he used those queries as an opportunity to teach. Jesus had great patience with people. And our call to patience is often a call to be patient with others. Much of what the Bible emphasizes in teaching us about patience has to do with our everyday relationships with other people. You know about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a wonderful treatise on the behavior of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 4, Paul, in a series of 15 verbs in Greek, describes love in action. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, he says, love is patient. That's the first thing he says about it. Love is patient. That's makrothumia. That's long-suffering. Chapter 13 and verse 7, he says, love endures all things. That's the verb form of the other word we looked at earlier. It abides under all things. Paul incorporates both of these concepts of patience, long-suffering and steadfastness in hardship, and says that's what love does. And the New Testament also emphasizes the need for patience with one another in our dealings with each other in a local fellowship. Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is what he says beginning in verse 1. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. He says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul is saying, among other things, brethren, you need to put up with one another. You need to be long-suffering with one another. To the Thessalonians, he wrote this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. He said, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with everyone. And the reason the New Testament needs to say that to us is because even though we are members of God's kingdom, even though this is God's house of which we are a part in Christ, it is made up of imperfect people. Christians make mistakes. We forget things. We sometimes get our facts mixed up. We say one thing when we really meant to say something else. We misunderstand. We give off an impression that we didn't mean to give. We don't always use the best judgment. Sometimes we just mess up. Sometimes we say things we shouldn't. We do things we shouldn't. And we recognize it. And we try to make right. But we make mistakes. Let me ask you. When you do that, and you know that you do, we all do, when you make those blunders, you want other people to be patient with you, don't you? You want them to give you the benefit of the doubt, to be understanding, to be forgiving. But what do we do when it's the other person who makes the mistake? Ask yourself a few questions. Am I the kind of person who easily gets my feelings hurt? If you mess up just a little bit, I'm going to get my feelings hurt. When someone says or does something that rubs me the wrong way, am I quick to assume some sinister motive on their part? Do I find myself constantly bent out of shape about something, constantly complaining about what somebody did or what somebody failed to do? Then I need to work on my patience. I need to give others the same consideration that I would want them to give me. That's what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. We commonly call it the golden rule. Whatever you would that men should do to you, you do to them. Treat others as you would want to be treated. Yes, we should expect that our brothers and sisters in Christ would try to live exemplary lives, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes we fail. We would hope that our brothers and sisters in Christ would be merciful and compassionate and patient toward us when we fall short. Will we do the same for them? And that idea of patience also applies when we are trying to teach others and proclaim the gospel to others. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. This is what Paul says to the young evangelist Timothy. He says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom." Here's the command in verse 2. "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Paul said, Timothy, in proclaiming the gospel, you are going to need patience. And that doesn't just apply to gospel preachers. Anytime you are going to teach someone anything, it's going to require patience. And if you are going to try to teach someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's going to require patience. It's going to require patience because when we try to teach people about the gospel, they don't always respond well to it. The great Solomon in chapter 9 and verse 7 of Proverbs said, "He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself." And sometimes that's the truth. When someone's way of thinking or acting is challenged, and is that not what we're doing when we proclaim the gospel? We are on some level challenging the hearts, the thoughts, and the actions of those we are trying to teach. And when that happens, when you're thinking and acting are challenged, don't you get defensive? That's what people do. Sometimes their first reaction is to lash out in an angry and ugly kind of way. And if I care enough to try and bring others to Christ, I need to expect that that's going to happen. If I care enough to try to correct others by sharing the gospel with them, I need to expect that sometimes they're not going to respond well to that. Sometimes they're going to react by insulting me. Sometimes they're going to react by calling me names like legalistic or naive or judgmental, ignorant, irresponsible, spiteful, dishonest. They may accuse me of modern society's unforgivable sin of being intolerant. And I've just got to put up with such treatment if I'm going to try and share the gospel. Paul says, Timothy, if you're going to preach, you need patience, because sometimes people don't always respond quickly like we would like them to. Some people are, as Jesus put it, slow of heart. Jesus said that to some of His disciples. After His resurrection, when they still couldn't put it all together, Luke 24, verse 15, He said they were slow of heart to believe all that the Old Testament writers had said about Him. Some people are just that way. They're slow of heart. Maybe they're a little slow of wit. I don't know. But sometimes people don't always get it right away. And that's frustrating to us. You know why it's frustrating? Because we're talking about the soul-saving gospel of Christ. And we recognize that any given person has only a limited amount of time on this earth and no guarantee of tomorrow. And we want urgently for those people to be saved. And it's hard to be patient with them in trying to teach them. I think maybe where we have the greatest struggle is with our own family members sometimes. Or people we love very deeply. We want so badly for them to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they're slow about coming around, when they throw up roadblocks and obstacles, when they don't seem interested, or maybe a little bit interested, but it's hard to bring them, we've just got to give them a piece at a time, it gets so frustrating, doesn't it? And we get impatient. We've got to be patient in teaching. Some people just take longer to see their need and repent. Some people can cause us to give up too quickly. Or maybe cause us to abandon kindness and gentleness and compassion in our teaching out of desperation. And we just want to grab them by the throat and throttle them and scream at them, "Don't you see what you're missing?" But that doesn't work. That's not the approach God wants us to take. Jesus was patient in dealing with people. He was patient in dealing with His disciples. He was patient in dealing with His opponents. He was patient in teaching. He was patient with interruptions. And that teaches me. We've talked about one facet of patience this morning. We're going to save a couple of other things for a future lesson. So we may have patience part two sometime down the road, because the Bible also talks about patience in difficult circumstances, patience through trials, patience in suffering, patience that doesn't specifically have to do with other people who are trying our patience, but with the circumstances that we face. But that's going to have to be another lesson. For right now, let's think about the instructions that God has given us regarding each other. Let's think about Paul's instruction in this passage in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. So then, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's that idea of forbearance toward one another. Bearing with one another, verse 13 says, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so you should also. Beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We are called to patience because patience is a quality of God. It is a quality of God set forth, demonstrated perfectly for us in the character, the life, and the mission of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are assured that it is a quality of God that works to our benefit. A quality of God for which we need to be thankful. Peter emphasizes that in this last passage that we're going to think about this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter in this chapter has been warning that in the last days mockers would come mocking the promises of God. Where is the promise of His coming? They would say, look, everything's been going along just like it always has ever since the beginning of creation. So why should we believe that Christ is going to return and bring us to judgment? Well, Peter provides some good evidence for the veracity of that promise. And then he says this in verse 9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. That's that word long-suffering. Peter is saying God is not slow about keeping His promises. He is long-suffering with us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And he tells us just a little bit later to regard the patience of the Lord, verse 15, as salvation. Peter would have us to understand that every day, every moment that God delays bringing this world to an end is an opportunity. It is another moment, another day, that He is giving someone the time, the room to consider the gospel and to come to repentance before it's too late. The patience of the Lord is salvation, he writes in verse 15. Aren't you glad God is patient with you? I'm mighty thankful that He's patient with me. And right now, as we close, we want to extend an invitation to those of you who may not yet have rendered obedience to the gospel. God has been patient with you in sparing you right up to this moment, but He has not given you a guarantee that you'll have another. Not given you a guarantee of tomorrow or next week or even the next hour, that you'll still be alive and breathing and have the opportunity to render obedience to what you know you need to do. Surrender yourself to Him. He's been patient with you, but there's coming a day when that patience will come to an end. Peter writes with surety that God someday will bring this created order to an end and will bring us to judgment. While you've got the opportunity then, be thankful for God's patience and don't presume on it. Act on the opportunity you've been given. Take this moment that you have been given to evaluate your life and your prospects for eternity. If you're not a child of God, you need Jesus Christ. You need the salvation that is in Him and in Him alone. God is offering that to you this morning. We want to help you lay hold of that offer this morning. If you believe, are you ready this morning to repent and to confess that you believe? to be united with Christ in baptism. All things are made ready for you to do that. We're going to rejoice with you if you do that. We will support you and help you along the way. And you have a loving Father who is eager and waiting with open arms for you to return to Him. But you've got to make that choice. You've got to take those steps. We hope that you'll do it right now. If you're ready, then step forward as we stand and as we sing together.